Grace and peace to each of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Probably one of my favorite chapters. Maybe you'll understand why. I'm reminded of the words of John the Baptist this morning. They sent an ass to him and says, "Are you the one that's to come?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No." "Well, who are you?" He said, "I'm a voice. A voice crying in the wilderness." What's a voice? You hear it and it's gone. Many times I feel like that voice. I don't know why, I just feel that my time on the earth is limited. I don't know why I have that sense. Even if I live to be 70, that's just about 17 more years. The drive of life in me, I feel failing. And then I ask, what have I done with my life? The young man had a devotional, had a meditation from the life of John the Baptist, and he talked about that voice that you hear and it's gone. In 36 hours, he was in eternity. What am I doing wrong here? So I have a red light. What do I need to do? That brevity of life. Thank you. That brevity of life. What have we done with it? Something in me at times would like to be done with the battle. Would like to be done with the conflict of my own struggles with evil. My own struggles with my own will. And how I'd like to see things. I just acknowledge that I need the principle of grace operating within me. Romans chapter 5, we won't read the whole chapter. We won't have time to go over it all. But the title for this devotional this morning is Grace Changes the Operating Principle Within. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's just such an astounding verse that we actually have peace with God, a God we cannot see, a God who is so shockingly holy that the Apostle John, when he saw him in Revelation, fell at his feet as though dead. Daniel, when he saw that heavenly being and interacted there, he was down, flat. Everything that was beautiful and comely in him went flat. In Daniel. And yet these glorious words say that we have peace with God. Peace with God. Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Isn't that beautifully comforting? Gloriously assuring? So encouraging. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He will stand there and intervene." That one is mine. We'll be saved by his life. the life that He lives, now lives in us. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I think we'll stop reading there. In the latter part of this chapter, we see that the old man operated by sin, self, lust, and death. But the new man operates by faith, grace, reigning in his life. In verse 17, let's read verse 17 yet. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Where's the undoneness and the overcomeness and defeat in that verse? They're going to reign in life. Now, someone heard me say that once and they thought that I meant that I think that people that get abundance of grace just have things however they want. You know, they become a great big king. No, it means that issues and circumstances and things in life don't overcome you. You overcome them by grace reigning in our lives. That's so hopeful. That's so hopeful. Even though this body sleep in the dust, the book of Daniel says, many shall awake out of the dust. Some to everlasting contempt, shame, but others to life, glorious life, after these bones have even decayed. Overcoming, grace, reigning, rising. That's not where I was planning to go this morning. If we look back in Romans chapter 4, we see the nature of faith. Faith receives the blessings. In verse 6 in Romans 4, it says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." And so here we have faith receiving blessing. We're just getting the context here a little bit. We also see in verse 18 in Romans 4, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations," speaking of Abraham, "according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And it says against hope. He believed in hope, even though it was impossible to be accomplished by himself or by human effort. Yet faith moved toward God's promise. And here's the nature of faith. Faith always moves towards what God has spoken, what God has commanded, or what God has promised. That's how faith works. In verse 20, it says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." So we find that the nature of faith is that it receives the blessings and it moves toward the promise of God, though it may seem impossible. We have the nature of faith. Now we're ready for Romans 5, verse 1. And so we have, in this first five verses, we have four evidences of faith. There is likely very much more in these verses, but for the simplicity of my understanding and ability to communicate, we want to look at four evidences of faith and then hopefully some five or six evidence of God's love. They're in these verses. We probably won't get that far. Verse 1, we have the evidence of faith is that we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? It's a promise. If we have faith, saving faith, then there's been a response. And that response lines up with God, God's will, His spoken word, His conviction in our hearts. Do you know what conviction is? Some harden their hearts and don't respond to conviction. But I believe if a person is going to find peace with God, they will have needed to respond to the conviction of the Holy Ghost and come into line with God and His word. So do you have peace with God? It's a beautiful privilege. It won't harm you.
It won't harm that eternal part of you to find peace with God. Let that old man go. Let the rebellion go. Come to peace with God. Sins forgiven. The guilt is gone. No more aversion to God.
I just say that if you have an aversion to being together with godly men, there may not be this thing of peace with God with you. Because when we find peace with God, we want to be close to God and close to God's people. And the more godly a person is, the more we just feel at home. Do you have that peace with God today? No more unbelief, but in heart, leaving the skepticism behind and believing the Word of God. I don't see how it's possible, but God said it, and that settles it. I am moving toward that Word, toward that will, not away from it. Peace with God. There's also no more war with God. We're not striving against His will. Now, this can come pretty close to home sometimes. I started talking about sending my son to Bolivia. Not to Bolivia, but to Ecuador. Longer term. I had a problem with that. I told him it was the most ridiculous thing I've heard of. I won't give you all the details why that is. But I found that I needed to get someplace on my knees and lay my son before the Lord. God, I don't think this is a good idea, but it may just be exactly what you want. Peace with God. I know this is talking about initial salvation, but I want to take it further than that. We must maintain peace with God with where we're at, the things that we're going through. Number two, we have access to grace. Verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When young people make a profession, I got saved, my sins are gone, I want to know one thing. The sins that had dominion before, do you have grace over them? Is there a grace that has come into your life that you have somehow found the door through the Lord Jesus? You've found that door unlocked and you're able to access God's power into your life to where the things that had rulership over you before are now subdued. Do you have access into that grace? It says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Grace is the influence and power of God in our lives to do things God's way. The scripture says, well, we could ask the question, how strong is grace? How powerful is grace? Well, consider this verse. Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. What do you think of that? Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. That's pretty powerful. The believer has access to this grace. Do you? Do you have access? We need other brothers and sisters. Yes, we do. We need the body of Christ. Yes, we do very much. But we also need an anchor of the soul, a place where you and I, male, female, young or old, are able to go in the secret place and get something from God for you.
overcoming grace for whatever the situation is. Yes, we need that God and that grace. Is the door to grace locked when you need help? Can you go to God for help and get it, brother, sister, friend? The third evidence of faith we have here this morning is in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. When's the last time you bragged about it when you got in trouble? Tribulation. This word tribulation, if I understand it right, has the idea of tribulum, which is the flail by which they used to thrash out the wheat, separate the wheat from the chaff. God wants to do some separating in our lives. Those things that are, you know, we may have needed them at some time, but now they're chaff. They're in the way. They need to be gone. And how do they use that thing? Sort of swish it around the wheat a little, you know. Whoa! Whoa! I watched them in Africa. I think it was spelt or something like that. They were separating there, and there were men, two, three, four of them, standing around in a circle, and they took turns. Whap, 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 whap. And these sticks were constantly coming down. It says, we glory in that. My wife and I were going to a wedding a few weeks back, and it was very slick that morning. And as we came around the curve, came around there, we're going about 40 miles an hour, and suddenly the back end of the car started going faster than the front was, and we did an inversion, and we were going backwards just as fast as we had been going forward, and I turned around and looked, I wanted to see where I was going, and said, thank you, Lord, through the ditch, and landed out in the grass, unharmed, unscathed. I don't know, I just suddenly had the impulse to say, thank you, Lord, here we go. We're totally unharmed. But I don't know, would I have said thank you, Lord, if there had been a power pole there? And the point here is tribulation working an increased holiness in my life or your life? This is a mark of true faith. Brothers and sisters, I've lived long enough to see people start very well with a lot of glory, a lot of joy, a lot of rejoicing. And along the way, they've fallen into trouble. And they've gotten bitter. And they've become a victim. It's actually an indication that not true faith was working there. Because it says here that tribulation works patience in us. Which is more holy, a patient person or impatient? Well, we know the answer, obviously. But is our affliction, the wrongs that you feel that you've encountered along the way, is it making you a more Christ-like, non-strike-back person? Or is there something of revenge working in here that feels like hitting back? Jesus, so here's something I've come across. People are willing to take injustice out there, you know, from the people out there, but not the ones in here. Out there, yeah, they'd turn the other cheek, but not in here. When they nailed our Lord to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. When Judas came and kissed him, Jesus said, Friend, wherefore art thou come? What a meek answer. to the worst crime ever committed. It says, let his habitation be desolate. And I find that injustices here work me the wrong way sometimes. They want to work me the wrong way. But this tribulation here is supposed to work me in the right way. Trouble works, if we have evidence of faith, trouble works deeper holiness in us. Is trouble, opposition, persecution, mistreatment, or injustice, financial failure, making you sweeter or bitter? It'll either make our hearts harder or it'll make them softer. I just ask you if you can disdainfully talk about others. Story is told about an old hound. Farmer had an old hound and it fell down in a dry well. And he had no way of getting that old hound out. And he probably heard this story. And so he said, I'd just as well bury him. And he got his shovel and he started throwing dirt down there on him. And the old hound shook himself. Every time a load of dirt came down, he shook himself. Stepped on top of it. And shook himself. And stepped on top of it. After a while, he just walked out of the hole. I would say that's overcoming grace. Yes, we like the theory, don't we? What if that old hound down there in a... My horrible master. Stepping stones or stumbling blocks? These words, patience, experience, and hope, mark an upward trend. Brothers and sisters, let us get on the upward road. The fourth evidence of faith here is that we have God's love in our hearts. In verse 4 and verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now I'm told that this shed abroad has the idea that it came with... I don't know if you've ever been pouring concrete or some great supply water hose. Just a gush has come into this thing. It just went everywhere. It hit and it just splattered everywhere. That's the idea of this word shed abroad, is that it came in with such volume that it just went everywhere by the Holy Ghost. Now, the spirit of holiness is in the book of Romans in the first chapter, but otherwise this is the first time that the Holy Ghost is mentioned in the book of Romans. And he brings the love of God into our hearts. The love of God, when that abounds and is present, what a beautiful joy. We know that we have his love in our hearts. He loves us and we know it. We love him and we show it. And we love others. There's a very scarce amount of the love of God around, brothers and sisters. We need to draw near to him and be filled again with his love. The love of God is shed abroad. If any man love not, if he doesn't have God's love, he doesn't know God, because God's basic nature is love. Love. So now we have evidences of God's love. We notice in verse 6 it says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When was that? God provided redemption for you and me before we needed it. Before you and I drew our first breath, redemption was there. God had already many years ago provided a way for your sin and my sin to be put away before we ever sinned. Before we needed it. Before that heartbeat of yours ever beat inside your mother's womb, provision was made for you. That's love. That's love.
evidence of God's love. Number two, in verse 8 it says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you have a real stout enemy, and he makes a move towards you to be reconciled, and you know, he says, hey, you know, I'm sort of feeling a little bad about what happened there. Oh, that would encourage us to make several steps towards Him, right? Well, we never made those steps before God already. Had taken action. While we were sinners, Christ's death for us was beyond human daring. I think I skipped the verse here. I missed that point. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure some would even dare to die for a good man. But Christ's death for us was beyond human daring. And then in verse 8, Christ died for us before there was any response on our part. And you know, if Christ tasted death for every man, then He tasted death for many who will never respond and receive the benefits of His death. That is love. That is unfathomable love. So we have this evidence of God's love. Fourth evidence of God's love here we'll find in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, I don't know if you've ever visualized Christ dying on the cross. I know they made a movie of it. I don't know if that's crucifying the Son of God afresh or not. I've never watched it. I don't know what you think about it, but I've had a strong aversion. I think God gave us the picture here in words. But it says here, being now justified by His blood. You know, Jesus' blood came out of the nail wounds. Can you see Him there? Hanging there on that cross. And as He moves to try to get His breath, the blood comes out of those wounds afresh and drips down on the cross and at the foot of the cross. Did you ever see the type in the Old Testament sacrifices where they were to sprinkle the blood on the altar and pour out the remnant at the foot of the altar, the base of the altar? I see Christ's death there. That, yes, the cross was sprinkled with His blood, but the bulk of it gathered at the base of the cross. It says that by His blood. That's pretty deep love and pretty deep commitment. Have you given any blood for anybody? Yeah, well, we know about giving blood and they draw it out and they give it to somebody else that has the same blood type. But this is different. This cost Jesus His life. And it says that by His blood, we are justified. And that we're going to be saved from wrath by Him. That's love. That's love. Evidence of God's love. Well, number 5, in verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, we were reconciled to God by Jesus. Not Romans, but 2 Corinthians 5 says that God is reconciled to humanity. Did you know that? If there would be a response on the part of every human being, God has already put that sin away. But now He says, won't you be reconciled? If God treats His enemies that way, what's it going to be like when you draw near to Him? We're going to be saved by His life. Because He lives, He makes intercession for us. This is love. And evidence number 6 is... in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
by whom we have now received the atonement. Do you have any joy in your life? Sometimes joy is expressed by smiles. Sometimes it's experienced by tears. You know, the tears that we felt in our hearts yesterday weren't all tears of sorrow. There's tears express a deeper feeling than laughter does. That's why women cry sometimes when they're very happy. Men do too. But do you have any joy? Is there any sense of quickening in your heart through God's work? That's evidence of His love in your heart. May the Lord bless us today. This is not all that's in this chapter. The latter part of this chapter describes the work that happened in the garden through Adam and the work that happens in our lives through Christ. And it's not an equal comparison. And that's why some places the words say not as it were, not as it was, because it's not quite an equal comparison, because all it took was one sin to plunge us in. But God takes many offenses unto justification of life. This is our Lord Jesus. Worship Him. He is great and He is good. Let us ever look unto Him, because where we look is where we have confidence. Where we look is where we find our hope and where we expect to get relief from. The Lord bless you.